I appreciate the team coming and leading in that particular song today. Thank you, Jenny and Joanna, Zaldi and Jensen. Thank you for leading that song, The Blessing. It does come, for those who don't know, it's, you know, popularized now, but it is a popularized version of Numbers chapter 6, that prayer that is captured there, that was God's intent, that would be spoken over the children of Israel as they move forward in this time of their wandering. And even if after this time of their wandering would be over, that prayer is still to be a blessing over God's people as we move forward in the midst of our world. This world that we live in, broken as it is a cause and effect world, isn't it? We know that, right? We hear the stories about, you know, if you say you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, maybe you're likely or more likely to contract lung cancer. It's a cause and effect. If you don't brush your teeth, you're not only going to have bad breath, but you're also going to probably get a mouthful of cavities. There's a cause and effect. If you go to lunch every day at a fast food restaurant, you're probably going to put on some pounds. Okay, it's a cause and effect. I know, sorry, Reggie. You don't eat fast food, do you? See, look at you. Everyone wants to look like Reggie. That's right. See, there's a cause and effect. And we get that in this world. And yet, in the midst of that cause and effect, when we see God intervening in the midst of it, that's what we call grace. When we get something that we don't deserve, because of our cause, because of our actions, because of our decisions, we call that grace. And that's what the Bible speaks to for all of us. Now, when it comes to this idea of cause and effect, we understand that's how it works in this physical world we live in. But we also wonder, don't we? And we have, as humans, we've wondered this from the beginning of time. How do the decisions made during our lifetime affect what happens to us after our life is over? It's been a question of humanity from the beginning of time. And where is God's grace intervening in the midst of that? How does that begin to affect us as well? And so today we're going to be looking again at Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21 today. But before we go to chapter 21, I want to talk about, because Numbers is very unfamiliar to most of us, again, is that story of what happened to the children of Israel during their time of wandering, between their being set free from slavery in Egypt until they move into the promised land. And during this time of their wandering, they are learning as they walk along the way. They're learning more and more about who this God is that they have been invited to know and invited to serve. But before we get into that which is unfamiliar to us, I want to start with that which is very familiar to us. If we go to John chapter 3, which is where I'm going to begin today, because in John chapter 3, this is the home for what is likely the most familiar Bible verse there is. Of all the verses in the Bible, the one that most people know would be found here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 begins like this. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. Maybe you know that story as Nicodemus, this leader, this religious man, comes to Jesus and begins to interact. You know, part of what he's dealing with is that very question. What do the decisions of this life, how do they affect that which comes later? And in this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus brings up this idea of being born again. This is where you find that whole conversation about being born again. The only place in the Bible where the mention of born again is right here in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus struggles with it, doesn't he? What do you mean? How can I be born now that I'm old? How can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus has to interact with this religious leader and say, no, it's not a second physical birth. Rather, it is a spiritual reality that gets birthed in the life of an individual. And as Jesus begins to talk about what it means to be born again spiritually, how it is we begin to receive that kind of birth, He points back to one of these ancient stories out of the Old Testament, in fact, out of the book of Numbers, to illustrate what it means to place your faith in the Son of God. Now, this is an interesting take here, folks. If you will walk with me, we all know what the most famous verse in the Bible is. Anyone want to venture to guess? I should say, let's do a scientific poll. Most famous verse in the Bible. Anyone want to offer a suggestion? Yeah, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that for whoever would believe would not perish, but would have eternal life. You know, why is that verse so famous? Not just because pastors like me repeat it all the time, but because of what the truth which it contains. There is something so profound in this because it goes to the very core of who we are, doesn't it? As we live as wanderers in this world, we wonder about our cause and effect. We wonder about our hope. Is there any chance for us? We wonder what comes next. And here in this verse, it kind of lays it out. Without God's love and without this gift, we would have no hope, for we would perish. And so this verse becomes critical for us. But because of God's love and because of that gift, we now have hope and we now will not need to perish, because we will be recipients of eternal life. What a profound word that is. Now this is, I'm sure, what Jesus wanted Nicodemus to see, and I'm sure this is what John, the writer of this gospel, wanted all of us to take away, was that we would hold on to those truths. But how Jesus said it was a little bit different. If we look into verses 14 and 15, the verses right before, John gives us this explanation of what it's about. In 14 and 15, it says, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Those are the words of Jesus. You see, he's speaking to a religious leader in the first century. He's speaking to Nicodemus. John then takes that thought and gives us this famous John 3:16 phrasing that we all come to know. But most of us don't realize that what John is repackaging for us comes out of this conversation about Moses lifting up some serpent in the wilderness. What's that about? Now, when I said, what verse is the most famous, you all got it right, partly because we had it on the screen. Okay, fair enough. But if I were to ask you, what story was Jesus referencing when he came to that amazing conclusion that this is the path for us, how many of us would have said, oh, Numbers 21. Yeah, Numbers 21, the story of the snake. No, of course not. Why? Because we're not first century Jewish religious leaders. Nicodemus would have known that, but we may not have known that. And so I want to take a look at that story and see what does it say to us about our faith, and what does it say to us who are seeking after this salvation? Because many of you would say, I've already placed my faith in Christ, and if that is the case, fantastic. But if there's anybody here who says, I don't know what that's about, I've never said yes, I don't know in my heart that I am saved, then this message today may indeed be for you. And so we're going to take a look at Numbers 21. Before we actually read through Numbers 21, remember, the book of Numbers is a book that talks about all these consequences of actions of the people as they walk through this time of this wandering. there is a series, if you're reading it, and some of you have tried to take on reading the book of Numbers as we've been doing this series, and you will notice there is a sub-theme that runs through the whole book, and that sub-theme is the grumbling and the disobedience of the children of Israel, which is always going to be followed by punishment and consequences for their disobedience, which is always, again, then followed up by God's intervening to enter grace into the equation for the children of Israel. This is going to be a pattern that if we look back now with our New Testament eyes, we'll see this is still how God works. That he gives us the choice to make, and if we choose poorly, then we're going to suffer a consequence, and yet as he moves into that consequence, and as he brings grace into that consequence, we then again have hope. We see the children of Israel have left. They have left Egypt. They have been given freedom to move out into this new world that God has called them, and they want to go back into slavery. They come to the edge of the promised land, and instead of walking into the promised land and taking it, they say, no thanks, that's not the land for us. And then when they are given food and resources in the midst of this desert, they're hungry, they cry out, God gives them manna, and they say, not that. We wanted something else. Please give me something else. There is this constant sense of dissatisfaction in the world that we live in that we see over and over and over again. And it comes up again here in verse 21. So let's walk through this. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient along the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die out here in the wilderness? For there is no food and there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Do you hear it? Do you hear this bitterness in the life, in the way life has treated them? I hear it all the time, and I think we see it here in the text, that there's a bitterness in life that comes when life hasn't treated me right, when life hasn't gone the way I hoped or expected. Then what do we do with that? We become bitter towards life. We begin to blame God. Even for those who say they don't believe in God, they end up blaming God. It's a weird thing. I know this happened to me. I saw it happen, I should say, in my father who just passed away earlier this year. For most of his life, he lived saying he did not believe in God. And yet, as he said he didn't believe in God, what he really was doing was blaming God for the situation of his life that he was in. And he was angry at God. And so because he was angry at God, he chose to say, I don't believe. I'm not happy, so I become embittered. And because I'm embittered, I will say there is no such thing. God, I'm turning my back on you. Until the moment in this past year, last Easter, or about last Easter time, when my dad said yes to God's grace to him. But we see in the text, as we read through the story, we see that in this story there is going to be a consequence for their grumbling. And so in verse 6, here it comes, watch out. Any grumblers in the house? No. Good. Okay. So then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord and take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Now, I'm reading this slowly because I want us to get this whole story. There is grumbling in the camp. There is disobedience in the camp. And because of this disobedience, the consequence of that is going to be these poisonous snakes. And then they recognize that this is bad, that what we have done has been wrong, and so we want somehow to be relieved of this discomfort. And so Moses prays, but the people are still dying. Let's move into verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. Everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon the pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and would live. Now, this is a weird story. And I warned you when we started this book of Numbers that there would be some weird stories. We don't like stories that talk about God sending a plague of snakes to bite people because of their disobedience. We don't like to think of God as being the punisher of disobedience, the bringer of consequences. We don't like that. It makes us feel awkward or uncomfortable, like maybe some of my bad choices would have bad effects, and you know what? Maybe I should have chosen better, but if I didn't choose better, does God even care to intervene with me any longer? And yet, as we see this, we see that's exactly what begins to happen. That God sets up a way, and it doesn't make any sense. There's no good rationale as to why someone who's bit by a venomous snake would all of a sudden become healed because they looked at a carving of a snake up on top of a pole. There's no reason why that should work, but that is what God invited them to, and if they would trust him, by looking to that image, then he would then save them from the venom that was in their body. This doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet Jesus points to this story and tells Nicodemus, see how that worked back then? That's exactly what I'm talking about for all of us. God is revealing through Moses that he is forgiving and that he will intervene in the consequences if we trust him, if we have faith, if we do something that doesn't make any sense. How could looking at this bronze snake free me from the venom that is in my bloodstream? Doesn't make sense, but God will work it. How does putting our trust in the death of Christ free me from the burden and the shame of my sins? It doesn't make sense. But that's the door that God has opened for us. There's no power in that serpent, but it's in the faith of looking to the serpent because God invited them to. We don't need to worship that serpent on the stake. Though the Israelites tried doing that later, it's another part of the story that comes along later, again, shows their inability to catch what's going on. But it's a reminder for us that we too are saved by God's grace, his intervention that comes to us through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, but it is God's gift to you. It's not by anything that you do, not by works, so that no one can boast." What's going on in the desert in this Numbers 21 is God is teaching the people something about faith, something that is totally illogical in the reality of the world. There's no reason why that should work. And yet, because God is saying, I want to interact with you and I want you to place your trust in me, that is where this story then leaves us off. Now, we're not living today in the midst of a snake infestation. We're not being commanded to craft a snake or to place it on a pole, looking to it for our healing. But we are living in a world of sin infestation. There is something going on in each of us, and the only way to get that venom out of us is through this act of faith, by putting our faith in Christ. As Jesus said, if you place the Son of Man, if he is lifted up, what Jesus is referring to there has to do with his crucifixion, which is yet at this point to come. Romans 6, 23, and I have this on the screen, and I want to just put it out there. It says, the wages of sin is death. And that's important for us to understand, that when we talk about this idea of the actions of our life now, how they affect our future existence, the wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this is, again, it is an image of from this wilderness experience that there is no hope, because the snake venom is in you. You are going to die unless God intervenes by his grace. And he only intervenes by this grace as we partner with him and do our part, which is by faith. So back to 3:14 and 15. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and in a sense he's telling all of us, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he referring to? He is talking about his own sacrifice for you and me. He is lifting up and he's saying that one day is going to come when you will see not a snake on a stick, but you will see the Son of Man, the Son of God on a cross. And when he is lifted up on that cross, whoever believes in him will not be set free from snake venom, but even better, when he is lifted up on that cross, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the root of John 3:16. This is where it comes from. This is the grace intervening in the midst of our consequences that God brings to us, that we see not just in the grace of Jesus, but we see his grace is at work all along, even in these Old Testament stories. We see that it is this pattern that we point, that Jesus is then able to point to say this is not something new. It is what God has been doing all along. That because of his love for you and me, that he invites us to not just have the grace extended to us, but to receive this grace, to accept this gift, to say, this is now mine. That what I see when Jesus dies for me, it is for me because I have said yes to that grace. This is the heart of the numbers message. This is the heart of the Bible message for you and for me and for all people, that if we choose to place our faith in Christ and live our lives for Christ, we too allow God's grace then to flow into us and through us to those around us. I want to close with a song today. It's called Cornerstone. I'm going to invite the team to come forward. But I want to pray for us, and I'm going to pray especially for anyone out there in the pews or out beyond, to those who have maybe heard this before, heard that Jesus died for them, but has never made that step to come and say, it is for me. I accept by faith this grace which has been extended. I accept by faith this grace which has been extended to free me, not only from the shame of my past sin, but even to free me from the hold that this current sin may have on my life. And it is by looking to the cross, it is by looking to the Son of God upon the cross for you and me, out of God's love for you and me, that this gift has been given, that we find our freedom. So, Father, we thank you for this gift, for this reminder, for this constant theme that runs from the beginning through to the end of this holy book, that runs over the course of the history of humanity, and God, it interacts with us in this very morning. Lord, I thank you for all those who have placed their faith in Christ in the past, who are living out of that place of faith and obedience to you. I would also pray for those who have placed their faith in Christ but have found their faith to be kind of shipwrecked for the time in a shallow place, in a broken place because of the circumstances of life, that you would invite us to re-engage and to find renewed your grace intervening for us. I pray for all those who have placed their faith in you, God, but have intentionally chosen to follow a path of disobedience. God, I pray that even in those consequences that come, that your grace would continue to be revealed, and that we too would come to a place of seeing your path for us, not constantly seeking after our best thoughts or our better plan. And this morning, Father, I also lift up those who have maybe not had the opportunity or maybe never said the words, yes, I accept that grace. I accept your plans for me. I accept your forgiveness. And I place my trust in you, Father. No matter how hard we may try, no matter how far we may run, no matter how dark we may feel our life has become, God, your light is just an instant away. And so, Father, I pray that you would move even now through this time, that by your Spirit, that those who have set their lives in a place that is in opposition to you, God, would begin to receive grace. anew not only your grace, but the person of your Spirit residing within them. So, Father, we thank you for the chance to begin to build our life on this, our one and only hope. So guide us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.